Holy God, let your Spirit now move in us to turn us away from the temporary and move us to your eternal love made visible in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The stories of the Hebrew Scripture, the Old Testament, are full of lessons for us. Often we read these ancient accounts and find that thousands of years later, they still have much to teach us. Today we find the people of God at a crossroads. We read, "All the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Appoint for us then a king to govern us like other nations.'" Like other nations. Samuel had been a good leader, but his sons were a disappointment, corrupt, and the people were not interested in being led by them. As well, the people looked around at the powerful nations near them and had concerns that without a king, without a centralized form of government, they would not be able to defend themselves. Their concerns were valid, but was their request the answer? Well, it's complicated. And that comes through in the biblical narrative. Israel's relationship status with God on Facebook would be, "It's complicated." God's would be, "I'm married to Israel." Not as complicated for God. Relationship with God for Israel as the people moved from a tribal society to a monarchical society was complicated and resulted in two different presentations in the Bible of this transition, sometimes called the pro-monarchical source and the anti-monarchical source, and today we get the anti, against. We don't hear from chapter 10 of 1 Samuel, which makes having a king seem not as bad a choice and maybe even what God wanted for the people. But from our reading, we hear Israel say, "We want to be like other nations." Well, that's not what God wants to hear. After all, Israel is chosen and holy, not like other nations. To be holy in this way is to be different in the sense of being set apart, to live to God's glory. We are called to be holy in this way, called to be different, called to listen for the Spirit. Samuel knows the people are called to be different and holy and puts up a protest to this request for a king. God, as described, is aware that Samuel's focusing on himself, feeling rejected, but God puts it in perspective for Samuel, saying, "It's not you the people have rejected, it's me," God says. But this is not at all surprising to God. Ever since I brought them out of slavery in Egypt, they've been looking to other gods, idols. A lot of trust issues here. In this relationship, trust issues pervade this complicated relationship. "Let them have that for which they ask, but warn them," God says, and Samuel does, telling the people that a king will take from them to create an army, take from them to staff his court, take from them out of every part of their lives in order to support the monarchy. But moving to monarchy they were, and kings they would have. What keeps such ancient writings from being exclusively the concern of historians? What is it? It is that we believe through the power of the Holy Spirit, God continues to reveal truth to us, for us, in our time. What might that truth be? what might a truth or two be that we can glean from today's reading from the first book of Samuel? Well, we are reminded that all governments, all ways of governing ourselves, be that in the realm of politics or in how we structure the church, are human inventions designed by people given the culture and circumstances in which they lived when they created it. As we move into the time of electing our next president of the United States, we are aware that even the best among us, the best among those who will run, are human and therefore limited, not perfect. We trust in God and we work with our government. We participate in politics and do what we can. The same could be said for how we relate to the structures and governance of the Episcopal Church. And this brings me to one of my favorite stories. Some of you have heard this before. A number of years ago, I was going through the checkout line at a grocery store, you know, after a long day, and I'm wearing my collar still, and out of nowhere, I'm just trying to buy some milk at the time, out of nowhere, the woman checking me out looks right at me as if nothing else is happening and says, "I don't believe in organized religion." And I replied, "Neither do I. I believe in God." I think she went back to checking out my groceries after that. We didn't really go on. I've talked to you before about the Nicene Creed. I like to quote that book, Your Faith, Your Life, which points out to us that perhaps a better way to say I believe in God is I give my heart to God. I give my heart to God. The Israelites of long ago could have a monarchy, and we can have a democracy, and we can have a system of church governance and structure, but our hearts belong to God. And we always have to be cognizant and aware of the temptation to make an idol of what we ourselves have created. This can be hard for us in the Episcopal Church because we are what is called a hierarchical church with a lot of structure. Part of our structure of governance is general convention. Yes, you start to laugh already, I know. Once every 3 years, the general convention is held, which consists of two houses, the House of Bishops and the House of Deputies. This bicameral system of governance for the church was created by the same men who created the government of the United States long ago. Both created by men, and it was men. Therefore, we are called to be open to the movement of the Spirit and how we're called to govern ourselves as a church today. And I propose that when we know that we love God more than the church structure, we can be open to change for the good of the mission of the church as we perceive and discern God is calling us to, and for the good of our life together in community. I'm thinking a lot about General Convention because in about 2 weeks I will be going there to Salt Lake City, having been elected a deputy from this diocese. I will be communicating from there with anyone who'd like to follow along, using a blog especially set up for that purpose, Twitter and Facebook. There are resolutions proposed to change, and some might say radically, the structures and governance of the Episcopal Church. To give you an example, we may have a chance to vote to move from a bicameral to a unicameral way of governing ourselves. Meaning the bishops and the deputies would meet together. So there's the House of Bishops, kind of like the Senate, and then there's the House of Deputies, which includes all priests, deacons, and lay people, four clergy and four lay people from every diocese. This is a huge, huge meeting. This is the largest legislative meeting in North America when we meet. It's very overpowering. Part of these structural changes has to do with making it smaller, perhaps spending a little less money on it. But yeah, it's going to cost a lot to send 8 people, plus our bishops from the Diocese of Virginia. So maybe it'd be better to send fewer. But to get back to this thing about the house, the houses, all right. What would it mean if the bishops and all the clergy and the laity didn't meet separately to discuss things? Well, perhaps it would make our decisions more in keeping with how the majority of the church feels the Spirit is leading us. And this gets very complicated, and I don't have time to go into it all, but I just want you to know, I get it, there is a theology of ordination and a theology of bishops, and some would say what I'm saying is just crazy and silly. She's just crazy. We've heard that before about Christians, right? About Jesus. It's just all crazy. So there's a lot going on here. But when you just think about it in a sort of simple way, if we all met together and voted together, things might be different, perhaps because we would sense the Spirit together. We'd have more conversations together. And that could mean, as I mentioned, that what the majority of the Episcopal Church is saying we discern to be the Spirit's will could perhaps move along. Right now, the House of Bishops can reject resolutions passed by the deputies, even though their house is much smaller. And again, I get it. You know, bishops, I get it. But for all those listening online to this sermon, I get it. This is so much more complicated. Even if we met as a unicameral house, we might vote by orders, and that could do things. But anyway, in 2012, the last time we had General Convention, to give you an example, the House of Deputies passed the resolution officially allowing for communion of the not yet baptized as a pastoral response to the situation on the ground. I voted for this, as did many, and it passed the House of Deputies but was defeated in the House of Bishops. Some would look at that and say the bishops are there to keep us in line with tradition. But what is the Spirit saying now, in our time? If only this were a problem for us, if only 100 not yet baptized people would show up every week wanting communion. This is really not a problem that we have, if only we did have this problem. But the resolution didn't pass, which means we continue to have an official statement, which is the norm of the Christian faith. But like many, I would never deny communion to anyone, believing that it is Christ who wants to invite everyone, I believe, and that communion can be an entryway to life in community and faith and potentially lead to baptism. The Spirit in civil society and in the church is obviously leading to full inclusion for all. We see this more and more. We see it happening. And I want to bring up one other topic that this open communion issue, open table, will come up again at General Convention. So will the whole issue of blessing of same-sex unions. Because what we're using now is provisional. And there is a movement to make things much more regularized. There are those who are saying that the proposal to regularize, and I know I'm making this a little more simple than it is, of course, but the proposal to regularize the blessing of marriages of same-sex couples, some would say it's not being presented to convention in the correct way, based on our system of governance. And they are saying, even though they support equality, marriage equality, they will vote against it. At least that's what they're saying right now. One of the reasons I'm telling you this is because this man-made system could result in you hearing on the evening news, quote, "The Episcopal Church votes against same-sex marriage." You could hear that on CNN, and I want you to know that is not what is happening exactly, but it does. If that happens, in part it is happening like that. It's complicated, but for me it's become simple. Life is now, life is short. Who knows what will happen a year from now, a day from now? I personally, and we get to vote our conscience at General Convention, I will not vote for structure and system, the system of church governance, over justice and inclusion and love. Amen, right? Every step forward for justice, and I mean justice for all people on every issue, every step forward for justice, inclusion, and love, we know this, it has always come about first outside the norms maintained by those in power and those with something to lose. So pray for us. The Spirit is amazing. The Holy Spirit can do and change hearts and bring people to consensus who thought they wouldn't vote a certain way. So pray for us making decisions at General Convention. The path of the Hebrew people with monarchy would be a rocky one, ups and downs. Even King David would disappoint the people. It certainly did not guarantee safety and security. Eventually, the kingdom would be divided into Judah and Israel. So that by the time we get to Jesus, there are many who hope that he would be the king. He would be the one for whom they'd been waiting and praying. But Jesus would turn it all upside down. His kingship, his power and authority would not come from raising an army to fight the Romans, but instead, and this is why we're here today, why we still follow Jesus the Christ, instead, it was his power known in love, made known through sacrifice and vulnerability. This is what attracted people to him and still does. Jesus was not big on supporting the structures of his day, even calling into question the meaning of family, a foundation of Judaism. The way of Jesus still brings people together to stand for justice, equality, love, and peace in the world. They said he was crazy and possessed by a demon. But there was something about Jesus, something about him that some were starting to see beyond the structures. We are here because we have a sense that life is more than we can see, that there is a spirituality to life which nurtures us and helps us to walk in the way of Jesus, the way of justice, the way of peace, the way of hope, and the way of love. Amen.